Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
They're here for a moment, and then they disappear. They're there. They look like they're substantial. They look like they're going to last for a long time, and then they disappear. And that's what our lives look like. They seem substantial. They feel like they're going to last forever, like we can do anything that we want to do, and then suddenly they're over before we know it. Time, the time that makes up our lives, that time that God has given to us, this amazing resource that He gives us at birth, He gives us a deposit of time in our lives. He puts it in that time account for each one of our lives. It's an irreplaceable commodity that each of us are given at birth. Our time account is filled up, and God knows how long our lives are going to be and how much time to give us. But it's a resource that's constantly depleting. It's a resource that's there, but it's constantly going out of our accounts. It's constantly moving away from our accounts. And with each passing day, our time account gets smaller and smaller as our lives go further on. Each person actually gets the same amount of time, at least each day. We get the exact same amount of time. We each get 24 hours. Nobody gets more. Nobody gets less. We all get 24 hours in every day, filled with 60 minutes in each hour. And that's our account for the day. Each person gets the same amount. And then we are responsible for how we spend that time. Tonight, we want to spend a little bit of time looking at time, looking at that resource, looking at that commodity that God has placed into each one of our time accounts, into each one of our lives, and examine it in our lives and how it's used, and look a little bit about at it, how God sees it. How does God see the time in our lives? How does He view that time that He's given to us? How does He see it playing out in our lives? What are His expectations for that time that He's given to each one of us? Does He care how we spend it? Or does it really matter how we spend it? Can we spend it any way that we really want to? So let's start by looking at how much time we actually get and how we spend the time that we actually get. If we live to be 70 years old, we will receive roughly 613,200 hours to spend in our 70 years of life. That's a lot of hours. And in a lot of ways, it's kind of deceptive because it feels like we have lots and lots and lots of time. But we'll look at how that's spent in just a little bit. If we live to 60 years old, we get about almost 526,000 hours. But the question is, how are those hours spent? We never stop really to evaluate that in our lives. We never actually stop to add up our hours. Occasionally, we have to do it on our jobs to prove where we've been or what we've been doing, or with our spouses or with our parents. We have to justify where our time is being spent. But how are those hours spent? On what are we spending the hours that we pull out of our pocket and we lay on the counter? What are they being spent on? Annie Dillard, who was an American author and writer, said that how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives. If we say it a different way, how we spend our time is what our lives are made of. How we spend our time is what our lives are made of. The funny thing about time is that it is this constantly depleting resource. So we have it. We have that 613,000 hours, but it's constantly ticking away, and we can't stop it. It's not like money, where we can put it into an account and we can hold on to it till we decide where we want to spend it. Time continues to deplete, and we have very little actions that we can do as far as controlling where it goes and where it's being spent. It's always a depleting account. I'll never forget when I turned 40 years old. I'm not going to tell you when that happened. You'll have to guess. It wasn't too far behind me. I remember turning 40 years old, and Melissa threw me a big surprise birthday party. We were living in Israel, and I remember thinking, how did this happen to me? How did I turn 40 years old? I felt so young, and then suddenly I'm 40 years old, and I felt really old. Now I look back, and I wish I could go back to 40. And at 40 years old, I'm really evaluating this. Wow, 40 years old, and I started kind of counting how much time I had spent on the earth and maybe how much time I had left, and I realized if I live to 80 years old, I've already spent half of my life. Half of my life has already gone. Holy cow, and it scared me, and it was very sobering. I remember thinking, I've got to get on the ball here. If I really want to do all those things in my life, if I really want to see my life be what I always envisioned it being, I need to use the rest of these 40 years. The first 40 years went by so fast. That next 40 years is probably even going to go faster. I need to get on the ball. It's a very sobering thought. It's that depleting account effect. And we all feel it at different times. And we want to turn off the faucet if we can. And we can't. It just keeps ticking, and ticking away. Nevertheless, even though it's a depleting account, we can still choose. We have the power to choose how our time is spent. And where it flows and what it flows into, how it's invested. And like money, our time, the time that we have and the way that we spend it, many times we can see over a long period of time, we can actually see where it's invested. We can actually see, if you will, the fruit of our investments, the time that we've spent and what it's resulted in. Paul is speaking to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. He's explaining this concept of seeing the fruits of our labors, and he says that you will reap exactly what you plant. If you plant in the field of your natural desires, from it you will gather a harvest of death. If you plant in the field of the Spirit, from the Spirit you will gather the harvest of life, eternal life. So let us not become tired or of doing good, for if we do not give up, eventually the time will come. The time will come. That moment's going to happen when we're going to reap the harvest. We're actually going to see the fruit of our rewards, of our work, and what our time has been invested in. And the way this plays out, we'll actually see whether we've invested in weeds or whether we've invested in eternal life, if we've invested in good and godly fruit. Eventually, at the end of our lives, when our account is empty and we stand there before the Lord, we're going to be able to see what our time was invested in. So let's look a little bit on a very practical point. Where does our time go? The Bureau of Labor and Statistics put together this survey every year. And we'll look at the chart up here. Marianne, if you want to point that up there. I know you can't read that from where you're sitting, so I'm going to point it out. They put together every year how Americans are spending their time, where their time is going on a day-to-day basis. And then they publish this every single year. So this is from 2009. That big red chunk there is where the majority of our life goes, to sleep. Every adult ages 15 and over in America are sleeping. The average, believe it or not, is a little over 8 hours a day. My first thought when I read that was like, so who are those people? Who gets to sleep 8 hours a day? And how do I make that a part of my life? Not really. So then the rest of this is our eating and our work. And this bigger chunk here, the green one, is our physical work, our labor. And then that next big chunk up there, that blue one, is our leisure time, the time that we spend playing, having a good time, entertainment, going to sports, watching movies, watching television, and so on. So how this breaks down then, if we want to go to the next chart, Marianne. So sequentially, or from the biggest to the smallest, this is our sleep, and they're breaking it up, men and women. Men get a little less sleep than women, but they work a little bit more in this area here. And then guess what that next big chunk is? Oh, I'm so sad to tell you this. It's watching TV. Americans spend almost four hours every single day. Out of 24 hours, they're spending four of those 24 watching television. I know that's nobody in this room, but Americans outside of this room are watching that much television. And then it goes on, personal care, cooking, cleaning, housework, gardening. Women are spending more time housework and guys are spending more time gardening. And then other things like telephone calls, emails, and so on. So that's kind of what our time looks like. Now, if we break that down and we look at it for our whole lives, this is how it kind of pans out. If a person lives to be 60 years old, that person, if they're sleeping an average of 8 hours a day, are going to spend 20 years of their 60 years, a third of their life, actually asleep. Now, think about that for a second. A third of our lives is gone. So we think we have all these hours, and suddenly we realize they're not really there because we have to sleep. So a third of our life is actually gone, sleeping. If you're 70, if you live to 70 years old, you're going to get 23.3 years of sleep. Now, on kind of a funny note here, of the decades that men and women spend in bed, listen to this, only 6 months of that time is having sex. I had to add that in there. 6 months. And now all the guys in the room are going, that's it? 6 months? And all the women in the room are going, holy cow, that's a lot of sex. The statistics prove, and the experts say, that men will spend exactly the same amount of time as women having sex, for obvious reasons. Okay, now that we've said the funny stuff, let's get on to the serious stuff. Exercising. Men will spend about 2 years of their life exercising. If they live 60 years old, they're going to spend 2 years of their life exercising. Women are going to spend a year exercising. On the average, a person will spend 4 years of their life, if they live to 60, 4 years of their life will be spent being sick with colds, with the flu, bronchitis, whatever, battling whatever. We're going to spend, on the average, 4 years being sick. They say that the average person will spend a total of 2 weeks out of every year in the bathroom. Obviously, that's necessary, but some people would say that that's a waste. Yes, that was pun intended. Thank you. If you live 60 years, that's 2.3 years of our lives that we spend in the bathroom. It's a necessity. It's a part of who we are, that God created us as human beings. Shopping. And we're going to break it up into men and women. Women are going to spend 2 years of their life. If they live to 60, they'll spend 2 years of their life shopping for their families, buying groceries, doing the things that are necessary for life. And men are going to spend half of that time, a year. And that's why it's so hard to get a man to go to the store and to go shopping. It's not part of who we are. It's not part of our makeup. Eating and drinking, we have to do it. We spend 6 years. 6 years of our lives just eating and drinking. Working, on the average, a person is going to spend, again, another third of their lives, 20 years of their lives, men and women. Women are working almost as much as men these days. So women are going to be spending almost 20 years of their lives working, a full third. We will spend, believe it or not, 5 years of our life just waiting for service to start. Waiting for the light to change colors, waiting at the line at the post office. There's always a line, right, at the post office? Always. Waiting for lines at the grocery store, waiting in lines to get your movie ticket, waiting in line to get into the football game, waiting. We're going to spend 5 years of our lives. Now, this is the tragic one. 60 years of life, the average person, the average American person, is going to spend 9 years watching television. 9 years watching TV. What would any of us do for 9 more years of life? What would we pay just to have 9 more years of life, free to use however we wanted to use it? Americans spend 9 years out of 60 watching television. Women will spend 5.5 years on the telephone. Men will spend 4 years on the telephone. Over a lifetime, we will make and receive 218,000 phone calls, both personal and for work. And this is the interesting one. We will spend a year of our life. If we live to be 60, we'll spend a whole year of our life just looking for things that we lost. A whole year of our life. Where's my Bible? Just kidding. Okay, so this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, and we made a lot of fun of it, but it does paint a picture for us where our time goes and how our time is being spent. The time that's in our pockets, the time that's in our time accounts that God gives to us when we're born, where is that time going? We get a pretty good picture looking at these graphs and kind of talking through what it looks like for a 60, 70-year-old person. So the question is, how does God see time? How does he view that time that he's deposited into each one of our accounts? How is he looking at it as it regards to our own lives? Solomon describes this probably the best in Ecclesiastes 3. We're all familiar with that scripture where Solomon says that for everything, there is a season, and for a time for every event under heaven, a time to die, a time to be born, a time to give, and a time to take. We're all familiar with that scripture. It's a powerful scripture. But we see an interesting thing there, that God, who created time, actually exists outside of that time. He created it, but he's not confined to it like we are as human beings. In other words, he's outside of the time zone that we're in, and he can see the beginning from the end. He can move from the beginning to the end. He can move around it and look at it from every angle. That's why Peter says that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day, because he is outside of time. Time doesn't confine him. The psalmist says of David, or says of the Lord, that he is from everlasting to everlasting. He's without time. And that's what makes him powerful. That's what makes him amazing. What makes him be able to do the things that he does in our lives. Nevertheless, he created time. And he created time to connect to every event, and every event to connect to a time. There's no random time. There's no random events. Though our lives often feel like that, God makes it very clear that everything has a season, and every season has a time. This says to us that time and how we spend our time is very important to God. How we spend that time that he put into our accounts is very important to him. It does matter to him, because every time is connected to a season and to an event, and every event is connected to a time. So in a very real way, time is something that God uses to measure and to look at what's in our hearts. He looks at what's in our hearts by how we're spending our time. Time, like money, is neutral. It's morally neutral. It's not good or bad, but how we spend it either makes it good or bad. How we spend it on a wasteful thing or how we spend it on a good thing, an eternal thing, it makes it either good or bad. And he lets us determine daily how we're going to spend our time, or lots of our time. Some of it is necessary. So we have to eat and we have to sleep. We have to work and we have to shop. We have to do those things just that are a part of our natural lives. But some of it is discretionary. In other words, we get to choose how we spend it. It's, if you will, it's free time that we get to decide where it gets spent. And really, for us as Americans, as Westerners, we have way more discretionary time than lots of people in the world. Lots of third world countries they're spending their whole lives just trying to survive. They're spending their lives just trying to make enough money to get a meal for the day, to be able to eat once a day. And we are spending our lives, we have lots of discretionary spending, if you will, for our time, the time that God has given to us. But whether it's necessary spending or whether it's discretionary spending, with each passing minute, we have less time in our time accounts. So the question is, what will we have to show when our account is empty? What will we be able to show for how we spent our time? What will we be able to point at to the Lord and say, this is what the fruit of my time was spent on? This is the fruit of my time. Is it going to be good things, or is it going to be not good things? A couple of months ago, in August, I marked the two-year anniversary, if you will, of the passing of my mom. My mom passed away 2 years ago in August. And so on that day, I went to the cemetery. She's just buried right over here in Arvada. And I went to the graveside, and I went there, and I actually just spent some time praying and saying thank you to the Lord for my mom. I was just saying thank you for a great mom. Thank you for how she invested in my life. And then I started just walking. It was a beautiful afternoon. I started walking around the cemetery, and I know this sounds weird, but I really love going to cemeteries. For me, cemeteries are just these amazing places that give me perspective. And so I started walking around the cemetery, and I was praying. I was actually praying for my family. I was just praying over my kids, praying over my wife, praying over our family, praying about some decisions that we need to make. And I was looking at all these headstones. That's fascinating to me. And I was looking at the names and then reading their dates and reading the name and reading the date. And then I started to imagine, what were these lives like? What were these people like? I didn't even know them. And some of them were decades ago that they lived. What were their lives like? Were their lives like mine? Did they have the same drives and passions and desires, the same fears, the same failures? They did. They had the same. They were like me. They were like you. They had all of those same things that we drive for in life, those same aspirations, those same desires, the same struggles, the same disappointments. And wow, what their lives must have been like. And as I was processing this, I was thinking about a conversation that I'd had with my brother just two or three days before that. We were actually talking about my kids. We were talking about whether or not they were going to remember my mother, their grandmother, whether or not they were going to, as they got older, if they were going to even remember her. And we kind of concluded in a sad way that they probably weren't, because they didn't get to spend very much time with her. And really the truth was, and what we boiled down to at that moment was this idea that really after we pass away, after we die, that's it. There's very little that people remember about our lives. Maybe those that we directly were in relationship with and in contact with, but there's very little left of our lives that says we were here, that says that we were on the earth. Solomon captured this very thought in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 as he's talking about what's left after our lives are over. And he says very poignantly, nothing from the past is remembered. Nothing. That's a sad thought. Nothing from the past is remembered. Even in the future, nothing will be remembered by those who come after us. Nothing's going to be remembered by those, the generation after us. They're not going to remember us. They're not going to remember all of our blood, sweat, and tears, those things that we poured our lives into, the things that we fretted over, the things that we worried about, we were afraid of. They're not going to even know those things. And in a way, it's gone. As we leave this earth, all of those things are gone. Solomon encapsulates this then in chapter 2. He says, neither the wise person nor the fool will be remembered for long, since both will be forgotten in the days to come. So whether we're wise or whether we're foolish, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we're big or whether we're small, it doesn't really matter. When we're gone, nothing's going to be remembered, because as Solomon says, both the wise person and the foolish will die. And after we're dead, that's it. It's all said, after it's all said and done, what is left of our lives to even prove that we were here on the earth, that we toiled, that we had a life, that we had dreams and aspirations and relationships, that we had blood, sweat, and tears? What is it that proves that we were a part of this earth besides a stupid headstone? What is it? So in answer to that question, I want to submit an idea to us tonight, and I want us to hold on to this idea, try to capture this idea. And it's very similar to the video that we saw in the beginning. The time that we have invested in our relationships is the only thing that we will be remembered, the only thing that will prove that we were here. Those things that we've invested in other relationships, those relationships that make up the core of who we are, primarily our relationship with God, primarily that relationship. And that relationship that God calls us to as our Father, as our Creator, as our maker. He wants us to enter into relationship with him, but also our relationships with our families, especially our families, our spouses, if we're married, and our children, if we're parents, and our parents, if we're not married, and if we don't have any children. Those primary family relationships, God is asking us to invest in those things. And those investments are eternal. Those investments prove that we had a life. Those investments are what God looks at to see how we've spent the time in our time accounts. It's the best evidence that our lives, the best evidence of our lives, that part of us that will live on forever. It's the part that lives in the relationships that we've invested in, especially in our families, especially in the relationships with our siblings, with our spouses, with our children, with our parents. Those things are what's going to last. Those are the most important things. Those are the things that God looks at. So how do we know this is true? Let's look, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Deuteronomy 6, we're going to flash it up here on the screen as well. But let's look at Deuteronomy 6. We're familiar with this scripture. I'm going to be reading it from the Message version. But before we just start reading it, I want to describe in what context this takes place. Excuse me. Moses is talking to the children of Israel. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he has just spent Deuteronomy chapter 5 rehearsing with the Jewish people all of God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, and all the commandments that he's giving to them as a people, special commandments. So he's just rehearsed this with them. And then he gets to chapter 6. The Jewish people, the children of Israel, are at the end of wandering for 40 years in the desert. And they're finally now on the border of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to step into their promised land. But before they go across, God is rehearsing through Moses with them all of his commandments. Everything that they're going to need, these commandments that they're going to need to actually survive and thrive into the land that they're going into. And God knows that if they don't have these commandments, if they don't follow these commandments, that they're lost. They're going to become engulfed by the corruption and the sin that is in the nations where they're getting ready to step into. And so God, through Moses, is rehearsing all of these scriptures. And Moses sums it up here in chapter 6 by saying this, and this is the Message version. It's very similar in the NIV. Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all that you've got. Write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you, and then get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall in the bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your gates. Now, we're all familiar with that scripture, and we all often see that usually when we're being encouraged to remember God's word, to write God's word on the tablets of our hearts, to remember it and to inscribe it on our doorposts, or to teach it to our children. So we're familiar with that from that angle. But what we often don't see tucked in and weaved into this scripture is time, 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 time. Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all that you've got. That takes time. It takes time to build a love relationship, especially with our Creator, with God. It takes time. It doesn't just happen. It's an investment. It takes time. Write these commandments that I've given to you today on your hearts. That takes time. Get them into your children. That doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifetime process. For those of you that are parenting or have parented, you know it's a lifetime process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to get them into our hearts. It takes time to get them into the hearts of our children. And then Moses goes on, talk about them all the time. Time, 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 in the morning and at night, and when you're working, and when you're eating, when you're sitting at the table, and when somebody dies, and when somebody celebrates a birthday, all of the time, talk about these commandments. Talk about me. Spend time investing in these relationships. Spend time with me, your God, and spend time with your children and with your family and children with your parents. Time, I would say, is the single most potent ingredient that God has given us for the purposes of relationship. Time is the single most potent ingredient that God has given to us for the purposes of relationship, for the purposes of investing in other people, especially for investing in our families. If we're married with our spouses, with kids, if we're parents, with our parents, time is that element that God has given us to make relationships. If you think about all of your most treasured relationships, your best relationships, those ones that have given you life, they didn't happen by accident. They didn't just happen because you worked next to somebody in a cubicle. They didn't just happen. It took time. It took time living life with that other person and talking about your dreams and your desires and sharing your heart and crying together and laughing together and celebrating together and living life together. It took time. And suddenly you realize, wow, this relationship touches me at the core of who I am. And it takes time. And that's God's desire. That's how God has created it. And it's what makes relationships soar. We're talking about quantity time, not quality time. Quality time doesn't add up to very much, but quantity does over a long period of time. It's one of those most important things. Culturally, however, I would say that we're facing a huge battle in this area of relationship time. Men and women, as we saw in our graphs, are working longer, and actually we're sleeping longer, probably because we're working longer. The statistics show that we're sleeping more in 2011 than we slept in 2008. Not much, not hours, but a few minutes more every day. And we're also working more. And women are working more than they were 10 years ago, way more than they were working 10 years ago. And we're watching tons of television and movies and sports. And our lives are filled with modern technology, which gets billed as this wonder for mankind. But our modern technology is constantly in our faces. And you see people all the time doing this or doing this or doing this in front of their computer, or doing this in front of a screen. It's constantly in our faces. And we're looking at screens. We're not looking at each other. Our time is being stolen by our modern technology. Now, hear my heart. Nothing is wrong with television. Nothing is wrong with your telephone or an iPad. Those things in and of themselves are not wrong. But what is wrong is the amount of time that they're stealing from relationships. And more than ever, relationships are being stretched in our culture. They're being stretched really thin. We, as a culture, are way, way over busy. We are so busy. We have too many distractions. Our calendars are jam-packed full. And it's almost a badge of honor to have a full calendar. Like, no, I can't meet you here. No, I can't meet you here. No, I'm busy. No, I can't meet you here. No, I'm busy that day. Next February. How about if we meet next February? Then we have a badge of honor. I'm a busy guy. That's really cool. And we're busy. We're a 24/7 culture. Our plates are spilling over with stuff. Our lives are spilling over with busyness. And as a result, relationships are breaking down all around us. Husbands and wives are falling apart. Marriages are failing. Parents don't know how to relate any longer to their children. They don't know how to communicate with them. And children aren't communicating with their parents. Families are falling apart at an alarming rate. We could blame a lot of things on this, and there are probably other factors, but God's very simple answer to this problem is time. Time with Him. Time with Him as our Father and as our Creator, and then time invested in other people, time invested in our families, time invested in our spouses if we're married, and making that relationship healthy and strong, time investing in our parents if we're not married, or if we're parents, time investing in that relationship with our children. The time that is invested in our friendships is very important to the kingdom of God and to God. Time invested in the kingdom of God, investing in other believers, in the body of Christ, that's very valuable. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. I don't think we have this as a slide tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, if you have your Bibles. Peter is talking to those that he's writing to, and he's describing what the end days are going to look like and how our lives should look as the days start to wind up. And he's describing for us how we should spend our time, in essence. And he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, he says, love each other deeply. Wow. As the body of Christ, we should be loving each other deeply. That's how we're supposed to spend our time at the end of days. And now we're talking again about time. Loving each other deeply does not happen automatically. We have to make an investment. We have to take time for each other and love each other deeply. And then he continues and he says, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It takes time to offer hospitality. Each of you should use whatever gift that you've received to serve others. It takes time to offer hospitality. It takes time to serve. And then he continues, as faithful stewards of God's grace, time, relational time, and lots of it. I heard a frightening statistic last week, and maybe you heard this. There are more people in the world today that are living all by themselves than ever before in the history of the earth. Let me just say that again. There are more people living by themselves. That means in an apartment, in a house, all by themselves, no relationship, no siblings, no parents, no children, by themselves, more people living by themselves today than ever before in the history of the world. What does that mean? It means that people are choosing to not be in relationship. It also means that people don't know how to be in relationship. And so they're choosing a simpler life to be by themselves because they don't know how to function in relationships. It also means that as a culture, worldwide, we're becoming self-centered. And really, it's a sign of our times because Peter talks about the end of days. And in those end days, people will become lovers of selves. They won't be lovers of God. They're going to be consumed with themselves and their own desires. And they're going to be haters of other people. And that's where we're slowly moving culturally worldwide as we look at what's happening relationally across the face of the earth. And to me, it's an indication that the enemy is at work in our world to separate people, to tear apart relationships that are really part of God's plan for us to have life. That he knows that as we are in relationship, life is going to flow from those relationships to us. So it's the enemy's plan to isolate us, to tear us apart, to make our lives miserable, and then to destroy us. So as we conclude tonight, I just want to ask you a question. And please hear my heart. I'm really not into making anybody feel guilty. That's not our goal. We don't want to make anybody walk out or going, oh God, I'm in trouble. That's not what I want to do. But we never take the time, like we saw in the video at the beginning tonight, to evaluate our lives and to look at where our time is being spent. I remember when we were working in Israel, I was working at Bridges for Peace, and I remember having a conversation with my boss about how much time I was spending doing different things. And in my mind, I was spending this much time doing my job and this much time doing other things. So I thought, you know what? I'm just going to prove it to her. So I started writing down every minute of my day for about a week. Don't do it. It's really hard to track every single minute. At the end of that 2 weeks, all of a sudden I looked at it and I went, ooh, she's right. I'm spending more time not doing my job than I need to be doing my job. So we think our time is being spent different ways. We don't really know. So we want to evaluate that. And I want to ask you a question. And it's a question that you should actually take with you and keep asking yourself maybe throughout the next week. How are you spending the time that God has put into your time account? How much time is left in your time account, and how are you spending it? And are you spending time investing in these relationships, the core of who you are, the relationships that make up your life? Or maybe said a different way, are there things in your life that you're investing in or spending your time on that are actually stealing time away from those relationships? How are you spending your time that God's given to you? And are there things that are stealing time from those most important relationships? I want to encourage us tonight that God values highly the time that he's given to each one of us, that he's placed into our time accounts. And he wants all of us to spend it the way he wants it spent, the way that he knows will bring us life, the way that will actually invest in the kingdom of God and will allow us on that last day when the last second is spent to be able to go, wow, that's what I spent my time on. And now I see the fruits of it. I see the reward. I see the product of what I spent my time on. And we'll be able to rejoice at that point at the end of our lives. The only way for us to get there is to spend time with God, to spend time God's way, and to begin relearning how to invest in those relationships that make up our lives. If we're married, into our relationship with our spouse, if we're parents, even if your kids are raised, you can still invest in that relationship. How we invest into our children, if they're little, is so valuable. How we as children are investing, if our parents are still alive, into that relationship. And how are we investing into the body of Christ, into the lives of other believers? This is so big. It's so valuable. It's so important. And so I want to encourage us tonight that we look at those things. And I want to invite our prayer team. Cindy's going to play some music here. And maybe you want prayer for a relationship that isn't going well. Maybe you want prayer for a relationship that's going well, but you just want to make sure that you're investing in it the right way. You just want somebody to pray with you and your spouse or you and your child or whatever. The prayer team is going to come. Cindy's going to play, and we'll just end our time together tonight by praying for those relationships. I don't want anybody to feel compelled to have to come down, but I think it would be great for us to just pray into those relationships, pray into that very thing that God says is the very most important, our relationship with him and our relationship with others. Amen.
Spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.